Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krachunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
No, I got time to preach. Believe that. But you know what's interesting is that, like, man, I just want to be obedient to what God wants. Amen? You know, it's funny. I see, and no offense to, man, if you're a visitor here this morning, would you please just come back? Amen? You know, it's funny, and I'll tell you, will you turn this down a little, Todd? Seems a little loud. I noticed there's some visitors that were here that left. And I'm just like, but you know what? I don't care. I mean, I care, but I don't care because I'm going to do what God told me to do. You know what I'm saying? If you're looking for a drive-through church, man, stay at home and find something online. If you had somewhere else to be, you should have went there instead of here, amen? Because I just want to be open to what God has for us. You know, the common feeling with a lot of pastors, you go to these things and they're like, you don't make your service longer than an hour because people leave. And I'm like, dude, that's how you find out who's committed. You know what I'm saying? It's like those people that say, I want quality time with my spouse. There's no such thing as quality time. It's only quantity time. Quality time happens while you're spending quantity time. You turn around, you're like, man, what happened? We just had some quality time. So I would tell you this morning. Usually we're about an hour and 15-minute church, man. We ain't going to do that today, though. So if for some reason you got work or whatever and you got to leave at like 10 after 12, please, it's fine. But you know what, let's not shame God and cut my sermon off for 15 minutes and just get half of it. You know what I'm saying? Well, you're missing out on it. You should have learned how to fast before this. Food is still going to be there. Okay? If you miss in a program, get yourself a DVR. If you got an appointment with someone else, you say, I was talking to Jesus. He was more important than you were today. That's right. Amen? And I want to do church. I don't... You know, we're the called out generation. We're God's holy people. Amen, amen. Man, we love you, Jesus, but can we do it in less than an hour? You know what I'm saying? Well, gotta be. Exactly. We want it fast. So listen, we don't do announcements at our church. So read your bulletins if there's any announcements that need to be made. But I got a couple things. The bulletins, they threw them away yesterday during the church cleanup. They were so zealous in cleaning, they said, man, let's throw these things away. Amen. So let me tell you a few things. First one is for those people that came yesterday to help out, no, I'll take it. It's going to be a long one. My cup runneth over. Three cups, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. For those of you that came yesterday to help clean up, man, thank you so much. I know that if you weren't able to make it, don't feel guilty about it. It's totally fine because we got it done. It was great. I know some people were helping the pews move yesterday, and so thank you for that too. Another announcement I want to tell you is that the first weekend in June, and for some of you say, well, that's the first. That ain't the first weekend. The first weekend in June is the 7th. Amen? And you say, how's that? Because I say it is. And so on the weekend of the 7th, 8th, and 9th, our church is going to be having a revival. Okay? And why are we having a revival? I'll tell you why. Because our church is going to be 10 years old this year in June. And so I was praying and I was asking God, you know, how are we going to do this? And what we're going to do is we're just going to have a weekend of just praising God together. Amen. We're just going to have a weekend of just getting down and just worshiping Him for everything good that He's done in our life as a church. Now, this is how it's going to go down. So Friday night, we're going to have my youth pastor turned pastor, who he really just kind of helped me cut my teeth in the ministry when I was like 15 years old. So he's going to preach on Friday night, and his name is Roger Archer. He's pastor of Puyallup Foursquare, and he just, you know, he did my wedding. He was there, and so he's going to come. He's going to bring word on Friday. And then Saturday night, we're flying up my pastor from Texas, Pastor Kirby Lack. So he's going to come up on Saturday night. And then on Sunday, we're bringing up Pastor Raymond Birch. Man, don't get all excited. I knew as soon as I said it, you guys are like, oh, Pastor Birch. Man, move to Georgia. You like him so much, you can just move to Georgia. Ooh, Pastor Birch. Man, I can't lie. I'm excited about Pastor Birch coming too. So we're flying him up on Sunday morning. And I don't know if you noticed, man, there's a lot of people here this morning. Bless God. That's good. I like lots of people. So, that's my other announcement I had, is that I messed up when I sent you out that email and asked you. I said, hey, come to first service, park far away, move up, fill in. I said our lease was up for the church 2013. I messed up. It's actually our lease is up 2014. And so it's good and bad news. The thing is that we're stuck like Chuck. We've got to stay and do what God wants us to do here until our lease is up, because we're going to honor our word and that we're going to be here and figure out what we're going to do. So one of our strategies that we have is that we have added, hold your breath, a video feed. I know. It's upstairs. Okay, so turn around and look at the camera. Say, hi, camera. Hey. So the kid's been playing with it all day. And so if you have a crying baby, or you just want to sit in a chair by a table and drink coffee and not have to look at me so closely, we got a place upstairs for just kind of like some spillover area. It's not a strategy. It's a solution, not a strategy, okay? I mean, it's just we got to do what we got to do. I mean, when you start having seating and parking problems in your church, that's a good problem to have. Amen. And so just for you visitors that are here this morning, sometimes, you know what happens is that visitors get the sense of, whoa, there's no space for me. There's nothing but space for you. Amen. And we need all the help we can get. So would you please just come back? All right. So let's get into this word. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you and praise you for this word today. Lord, we thank you that your word is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And God, we pray today that you would speak to us by it. God, that it would change us. God, that you would reveal things to us about our nature, about our character, and that it could line up with your word today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, have you ever had anybody expect you to be something that you're not? Have to do something that you don't want to do? I will tell you, it is annoying to say the least. Like, it's the worst thing when somebody wants you to do something you don't want to do or expect you to be something that you don't want to be. And I'll tell you, for me, I'm kind of a demonstrative guy. And when I was younger, I was kind of outspoken and kind of crazy. And so sometimes I'd be in social situations because I was funny. People would say to me, hey, Matt, why don't you be funny? Or, hey, why don't you get everybody up and crazy and get it going along? Because that's you, Matt. That's what you do. And I'm like, man, I don't want to be funny right now. Don't tell me to be funny when I don't want to be funny. Don't tell me to be crazy when I want to be crazy, because I'm going to do it when I want to do it. And so this morning I want to share with you a story about Jesus, in that as Jesus' ministry is progressing, we're going through the book of John, we're going to be in chapter 6 this morning. As Jesus' ministry is progressing, we notice that the people are starting to move Jesus into an arena where they want him to do some things for them. And what they want is they want to make him king. They want him to rule on the seat of David and become king to them. Let's read. I'm going to show you this scripture. So in John chapter 6, it says verse 14, we'll do 14, 15. It says, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew himself to a mountain by himself. So in this story, what we see is that the people have seen Jesus perform this great miracle. Last week we talked about it, the loaves and fishes. And because they're so excited about what Jesus is doing, they see this opportunity that he is the Messiah, he is the king, he is the one. And so they quickly make a move to try to make him king. And the verse says actually they were going to force him to become king. And Jesus says, no. He says, I'm not going to let you tell me how it's going to be. I tell you how it's going to be because I'm Jesus. You're not. And so he withdraws. He goes away to the mountain. And so let's talk about this verse. Let's see what God has for us. So the first thing is that when Jesus starts moving, people start following. And that's really part of this story. If you look at the before this, Jesus had done the miracle of the loaves and fishes. And it draw a huge crowd. The word says that there was 5,000 people, and really it was 5,000 men. So that included women and children. So some people say it's 15 to 20,000 people that were there. When God begins to move, it draws a big crowd. That's just the nature of it. People want to be around a big crowd. People want to be around where the action is going on. And so because Jesus has begun to do big things, it starts to draw a big crowd. There's nothing wrong with that. You would expect that. You would expect as Jesus is doing big things that people are going to want to be around what Jesus is doing. And that's what's happening in this story. You'll notice, like, in a city, right? I mean, if a sports team starts doing well, everybody becomes a fan of them, right? I mean, Seahawks are going to the Super Bowl. The stuff flies off the shelves. Mariners are going for the pennant. Oh, we love the Mariners. You know, everybody was a Gonzaga fan before yesterday. You know what I'm saying? Now there's somebody else, right? They thought, well, I got to get on a different bandwagon. If everybody's there and everybody's getting excited, people want to be a part of it, right? People want to be a part of what God is moving, where God is moving. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's a great thing that people are drawn to what Jesus is doing. It says, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. The people were convinced that he was the one. Now, what's an interesting part of this, if you remember a while ago when we were in John 4:48, it said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Now, what is Jesus' nature? He wants them to believe. He wants them to know that he's come from the Father. So what does he do? He performs signs and wonders. That's what he does. He says, okay, well, you guys question whether or not I'm God. Well, I'm just going to prove to you that I'm God, and I'm going to do some signs and wonders, and then you'll know that I'm God. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a great thing. But the reason why Jesus performed signs and wonders wasn't so that people would follow him. It was so that he could preach to them the true nature and character of God and show them the way to the Father. The signs and wonders were just a means by which people were drawn so they could hear the message of the Father. It wasn't the signs and wonders weren't an end unto themselves. Jesus knew the heart of man. There's no question that Jesus knew the heart of man. And the heart of man is that we want proof, right? People want the proof. I want proof that Jesus was more than a guy. I would follow him if he would just show himself. Now, what's interesting is that in this day and age, and I can't help but wonder, for some reason people think that signs and wonders aren't for today. They say, well, I don't know. I believe that God created the universe. Jesus was a powerful guy. He bestowed upon that power upon his disciples. But for some reason, I don't believe that he still moves today. And so what do? They surround themselves around dead people doing dead things without being around where God's moving. Amen? But the word says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Forever. If God was a healer 2,000 years ago, he's a healer today. Yes. If Jesus did signs and wonders back then, he can do signs and wonders now. You say, well, how's that possible? Well, because he's God and you're not. Amen? It's funny. Some people are so afraid of God moving. Well, I was really liking that church, and then all of a sudden it got real. I left, man. I ain't going to a church where God is moving. You got to be kidding me. Here's the other part of this verse, okay? If you notice in this verse, Jesus knows the true intention of our hearts. It doesn't take that much for God to be able to look and see exactly where we are at. And here's the part of this story, and it's kind of true for some people in this day and age. Sometimes people are more excited about signs and wonders than they are about the one that performs the signs and wonders. They're more excited about the exciting than they are about the one that they're supposed to be excited about. And you'll notice, man, there's this contingent of people within Christianity that if God is moving and doing some big thing, people will just, literally, they'll quit their jobs and move to that city, right? They'll move to Ontario or Toronto, or they'll move down to Florida, they'll move to California. Wherever there's some big move of God, they just want to go follow. Because for some reason, God can only move in these specific places. I guarantee you, man, let the Holy Spirit fall here and people start, you know, growing out limbs and stuff like that. They would be beating them off with a stick, like, not you. Because people just want what God can do. They don't really want God. They just want what he can do. They're more interested in the signs and wonders than they are in the person who's actually performing the signs and wonders. They're interested more in the hand of God than the face of God. That's why God convicted me about that prayer time that we had together today as a church, man. I need God to move in my life. Make no mistake, but I need to see his face. He is worthy to be sought. I need to seek His face more than I need to seek His hand. And me seeking His face should not be dependent on whether or not I'm going to see His hand move or not. They wanted what He could do, not who He was. People get so caught up, worried, saying, you know what? I only want the signs and wonders. And it's no surprise. The main reason these people are beginning to follow Jesus is they want Jesus to become a political king for them. That's what they want. This is one of the biggest things about understanding the New Testament and the Gospels, okay? Jesus did not come to be a political king, okay? He didn't come to hold a political office. He didn't come to sit on the throne of David. He came to be a spiritual king. When Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, He wasn't coming to set up a political kingdom, but this is what they wanted. They wanted Him to become a king like David was a king. And this is one of the biggest disconnects with Jesus and His followers. See, here's the part you have to understand about these people, okay? They were living under the oppression of the Romans, okay? The Romans treated them like dogs. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and He's got these big amount of followers, they see it as a chance, as an opportunity. They say, well, man, I don't care who this guy is or what he can do, but let's make him king, man. If we make him king, then maybe we don't have to suffer anymore under the oppression of these Roman people. They didn't really care who he was. They just saw the opportunity for them to be delivered from their current situation. Interestingly enough, next week we're going to celebrate Easter. That's one of the reasons why they crucified him. The same reason why they wanted him to be king is the same reason why they crucified him. They said, well, you ain't going to be our king. Let's kill the guy. Wow, how quickly hearts changed. You know, today's Palm Sunday, Hosanna in the highest, triumphal entry. It's a week before Easter. 1 week, Hosanna in the highest. Next week, crucify Him. People's hearts are so fickle, aren't they? People will turn on you quickly. Very quickly. They're following Him for the wrong reasons. They were following Him because they figured Jesus could help their present situation, that Jesus could deliver them from Rome. Jesus could be a king to them, to give them political clout and power. Well, it's interesting. It happens in American politics too, doesn't it? People vote someone in. They say, oh man, they're just going to do the thing that's most important to me. And then they get elected and the person's like, ha ha ha. I'm in office now, man. I'm going to do whatever I want. Oh, you said, and we voted you for because. And he's like, I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want. They figure this crowd is so big, let's make him king. Because then other people will follow suit. And even if he's not, we'll get what we want. And it's no different than what people do today. They follow Jesus for all the wrong reasons. God, I've messed up my life. Come fix it. They follow the fix it for me, Jesus. God, there's someone who doesn't love me. Will you make them love me, please? Yeah, come on. Fix my relationships, Jesus. Jesus, can you give me the things that I want that I don't need? Jesus, will you give me more blessings than I deserve and more stuff that I'm willing to work for? Jesus, will you solve all the problems I've created for myself? See, here's the deal, man. God can and will do all of those things that I just told you. He won't make somebody love you who don't love you. He won't do that. But He can fix your problems that you've created for yourself. He can deliver you from things that you got into. He can change things about your life. He can fix your problems. He can give you blessings that you don't deserve. He can do anything and everything that you could ever ask or imagine. But that's not the reason that He came. He did not come so that you could have a comfortable life. Jesus came so that you wouldn't go to hell. Like you had a sin problem. I had a sin problem. The problem was that I was a dirty, rotten, pagan dog sinner on my way to hell. But Jesus came and He said, you know what? I'm going to die on the cross so that He doesn't have to go to hell and then He can have life everlasting. That's why Jesus came. The natural byproduct of that, I'm going to get blessed. But that's not why Jesus came. That's not at all. That's why it gets me so frustrated. You know, the church, excuse me, that's anointing. The church, and when I say the church, the global church, They end up becoming the, and I always like to, and I'm throwing a couple stones, but just let me do it. It's the bouncy house Jesus. You know what I mean? Come on down, man. Jesus got the best bouncy houses in town. And, man, you should see our fog machine. And it's going to be awesome. But sooner or later, it's the old bait and switch, man. The way you sold Jesus is not who Jesus really is. And sooner or later, at some time, you face the reality of you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's why I talk about sin so much at this church. It's not because you're sinful. It's because somebody could come in here that needs a Savior. I don't need a full belly. I don't need a car that drives. I need to not go to hell.
Yeah, amen.
I don't want to go to hell with a full belly. No way. Now, the reality is that when Jesus said, He's going to take care of me, man. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread, man. I believe it. But yeah, I bake some bread. Begging. So we're going to, the Lord just spoke to me. I'm going to change the message on biblical submission. That's what He said. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so the next part of it is, come on, this is good stuff. So the next part of it is that we can't make Jesus what we want. This verse says they intended to make Him king by force. By force. The part of this story that's important is that these people's desire was to force Him into kingship rule. And at this point, Jesus rejects it. He's not going to allow the will of the people to dictate His kingly future. Jesus knows the plan. He knows exactly where He's going. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And He's not going to be pushed towards anything other than the will of the Father. Luke 22:42, Father, if You are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but Yours be done. That's Jesus describing to God and Himself, like, ugh, if there's a way out, I'll gladly take it. But you know what, God? I'm not. I'm going to do what You have me to do. Jesus' will was to do the will of the Father. The crowd is not the driving force behind Jesus' mission. God didn't send Jesus so that Jesus would come and get the consent of the governed.
Right. Yeah.
That wasn't His intention. He didn't say, well, God, I've been talking to the people and it seems this is what they want. That wasn't His intention at all. The will of the people was just in their eyes. Israel needed a king. They saw Jesus as the answer to it, so they wanted to push Him to it. That was the Savior that they wanted. They couldn't even see their sin problem. They didn't even see the need for a Savior. Like, sin problem? We're fine. We're living underneath the law. We need somebody to rule, man. We need a king. It's interesting, this author's name's Francis Chan. Had a great quote from his book, Crazy Love. He said, Jesus did not die on the cross to follow us. Jesus did not die on the cross to follow us. It's our job to follow Him. It's not His job to follow us. It's really easy to think we got our little Jesus in a bag and we can take Him to wherever we want. Right? You are not holding the strings in this puppet scenario. Okay, today's Palm Sunday, like I said, it's that difference, right? Hosanna, Hosanna, crucify Him. So what does it mean? First off, you got to be part of what Jesus is doing, man. You got to. You want to be where God is moving, amen? You want to be in the center of where God is moving. There's nothing wrong with that. These people are the center where God is moving. Praise God. I want to be where God is moving. This is the reason why I never like to miss church. I never like to miss church because the day I miss church is always the one when I tell her, man, I'm just kind of tired. I'm going to take the night off. And she's like, okay, I'll be down to church. And then she comes home, honey, it was the best church we ever had.
Yeah.
I watch it. Oh, yeah. The Spirit was moving. People's lives being changed. And I'm like, oh, man, I missed it all for a TV program. There's nothing wrong with wanting the move of God. I never understood why people say they believe in God and they, oh, I'm saved and I believe in Jesus. And He's like, oh, come to church. Oh, man, I don't believe in institutionalized religion. Institutionalized religion, man, you got to be around the people of God if you want to see God move.
Yeah,
you just got to be around where God is. The Bible says wherever two or more are gathered, there I will be. So when we gather together and the Holy Spirit moves, we're here to worship in His name, God's like, let me throw some stuff down there and make it happen. It happened in the apostles' lives. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it says the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people where the believers used to meet together. Make no mistake, man. Jesus is a mover and a shaker. He wants to do big things in this world. And you want to be where Jesus is at. Amen?
Amen.
It's what happened in the disciples' lives, Acts 14:3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Somebody would say, man, what's a wonder? You know what a wonder is? Is it says, man, I wonder how God did that. And it doesn't make sense. You know, Brother Mark, I'll call him out. He was telling me one time, he's like, oh, no. But he told me one time he was on a worship team and olive oil fell on his head. And people say, oh, man, that ain't of God. Why would it not be? Is God not powerful enough that he wants to make a wonder, a confirmation of his spirit? And somebody's like, man, why did Mark Foster get olive oil on his head? I wonder why that happened. Signs and wonders. Just weirdness, man. Makes people, because that can only be God, right? It's only God or someone pouring olive oil on his head. Is God not powerful enough to do that? He put a coin in a fish's mouth. I wonder why he would do that. Because he wanted to prove that he was God. He can do whatever he wants. There's nothing wrong with those things, man. It's wrong is when you start following those things instead of following Jesus. Now here's when it starts to get real. It wasn't real before. Now it's about to get real. Okay? Just keeping it real. The second part of it is that we need to check our motives. Right? I mean, part of the problem of this story was that the people's motives were wrong. Their motive was not to see Jesus reign spiritually. It was to see him reign politically. And the truth is, for ourselves, sometimes our motives are wrong. Let me really scare you this morning. Did you know that Jesus knows your heart? People are like, we have an extra prayer time. I repent. Jesus, right now, as you sit here, knows what you're thinking and where your heart is. You can fool God. You cannot fool, you cannot fool God. You can fool man. Okay? You can fool me. You can fool yourself. You can fool your family, your friends. But you cannot fool God. There's no fooling God at all. Do not believe for 1 minute that you can make God believe something that you do not believe yourself. One of the greatest things that God can do is to see into your heart. He knows if you really believe, and he knows if you really want to do what he's asking you to do, and he knows if you're just faking it. He knows it. Now, here's part of it. And this is, in the Christian church, for some reason, we get so afraid of people that don't believe. Even within the midst of the body, somebody like, man, Pastor, I don't believe that. Olive oil on the head, you got to be kidding me. I don't believe that God can heal my family. I don't believe that God can do this. I don't believe that God can do that. And I just want to tell you, man, there's nothing wrong with unbelief. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with unbelief is not being honest with God about your unbelief. Let me show you a story. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. I just want to show you this story. Mark chapter 9. This is a great story. It's a story about a boy needs to be healed. We're going to start in verse 14. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit and has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Verse 19, O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I serve such a sarcastic Jesus. Verse 23, if you can, said Jesus. Now he says this, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. There's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, I don't believe. Talk to him about it. Be honest about it. Don't try to pretend that you don't. Don't pretend that you do when you don't. Just be honest with them and say, you know what, God, I'm struggling with unbelief. I'm struggling with believing that you can do this. God can do something with pure motives. Amen? You know, Proverbs 16:2 says, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. God cares so much more about your motives than he does about your lip service. Amen?
Amen?
He cares so much more about it. James 4:3, it says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Let me explain this to you for just a minute. And I'm going to jump on the coals for a minute. And for a lot of years, as the pastor of this church, I had the wrong motives, man. I really did. And I'll tell you, one of the motives that I have, and I'll just be honest about it, is that there, you ask close to any pastor, you say, man, would you like a bigger church? Most pastors are like, yeah, I'd love to have a bigger church. And I don't know why. I guess it's just because you feel like if you have a bigger church that you can do bigger things, or you can touch more people with the truth of the gospel, or I don't know, it's just bigger is better, I guess. I don't know. And so for a lot of years, people would ask me, and they say, man, you want a big church? I'd be like, no, I was lying. Because I wanted a big church. And then I was talking to God about it, and part of it was, is that I wanted a big church for me. I want to feel validated, man. I want to feel like I'm a good enough pastor. I want to feel like I'm a good enough leader. When people ask me, how big's your church? I want to be able to be like, 500. Booyah. I want to be that guy. Yeah. Right? When people are like, tell me about your church. I'm like, I don't know, man. Lost count at 1,000. Talk to my secretary. And what's interesting is that when I would talk to other pastors that had big churches, and I talked to them, I'd be like, man. And I'd be like, oh, man, what's it like having 2,000 people? And they'd be like, I don't know, like having 200 people? Trying to act like they're all humble about it and stuff. You know what I'm saying? Because I couldn't believe that actually a pastor could have a church of 2,000 people and be humble about it. Because I wasn't humble. So I couldn't believe that somebody else could be humble about it because I wasn't humble about it. But God did something in my heart, honestly, about a year ago. And me and God worked it out, man. And I can honestly say for the first time last year it happened. I told God, man, I was like, listen, you have brought me to this place. You've called me to be a pastor of these people. And you put me in a warehouse on West Valley Highway. And I told him, and I promised him, I said, God, I will do it until the day that I die.
Amen.
And my heart truly changed. Like before that, I'd come down here all mad, like, yeah, stupid warehouse, stupid folding chairs. Just being upset about it, right? Because it wasn't what I wanted. I was like, oh, man, I want this building with people come by. I'm like, oh, I know where your building is. Every single person you say, where you go? Faith and Victory, where's that? Warehouse down on West Valley. Who's the pastor? Like, nobody knows us. Nobody cares about us. We're just down in a warehouse. You know what I'm saying? No stature amongst men. But you know what? Me and God talked about it. And I said, you know what, God? If that's what you have for me, I will come to this warehouse every single week until I die or you come back or nobody shows up. And I even said, man, God, and even with the things of us trying to do what we're doing, I said, you know, God, if you want us out of here, move us out of here. God truly changed my motives on it. Interestingly enough, once he changed my motives on it, I don't know how this happened, the preaching got better and the church started growing.
Amen.
And he's humbled me about it. Like he really has. You know, it's like it used to be, when we had like 100 people, I'd be around other pastors with 50, and as soon as they'd say 50, like, oh, we 100. It's true. Because I wanted stature amongst men. I wanted to be the guy with 100, not the guy with 50. Now I'm around other pastors, I don't say a word, man. Because either that's truly what it's about or it's not truly what it's about. Either I'm down here being obedient to what God told me to do or I just want a big church so I can feel better about myself. Interesting enough, I found to be better about myself in Jesus. Now I'm just going to be obedient. I'm just going to take it as it comes. I get it wrong. Now, listen, somebody like, oh, he's talking about how good he is. I was wrong for 9 years, okay? I was wrong for 9 years. God finally moved on me, okay? So don't take it as I got it well. I got it well after 9 years, okay? Think about the own things that you do with your motives, right? Do you only pray so that you can get? Do you only serve God so that you can get recognition? Some people say, oh man, Pastor, I didn't get any recognition. I don't want to serve anymore. Well, if you want some recognition, come on up, man. Good job. Do you only love so that we can be loved? Do you only give so that we can get? Do you only do something because it pleases someone or because it pleases God? And here's the last part of this sermon, man. Do not make Jesus what he's not. The part of this story that's the most important is that they tried to force Jesus to be something that he wasn't. Jesus rejected people making him king because a king does not have to be made king. He is king already. You don't make somebody a king. A king is king based on birthright and succession, and he's king whether you realize it or not. You don't make Jesus king. He is king. You don't have to make him, you don't have to make somebody something that he already is. See, the heart of these people is that, and same as us, right? We want a king who does what we want.
Yeah. Yeah.
I love a king that does what I want.
Yeah.
We want a king who serves our own interests. We want a king that we control. See, people want to be ruled, but they only want to be ruled by someone they agree with. Man, I tell you, if I am not offending you at least once a week, I'm not doing my job. I hope sometimes you drive away gritting your teeth. I can't believe he said that to us. Who does he think he is? I tell you, I'm a guy that answers to God. I'm going to go to bed sleeping well, not preaching half the truth. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to answer to God for that. You don't want to just hang yourself around people that tell you what you want to hear. Hang around people that tell you that your breath stinks. And if you got some friend that won't tell you your breath stinks, then they're not your friend. Don't make Jesus into what you think that he should be. Just let him be who he is. Don't turn him into your personal errand boy. Don't do that. Don't make him into your give me what I want, Jesus. You know, one of the things that makes me really upset about, again, American people, American Christians, is they want to make Jesus into something that he's not.
That's right.
Yeah. Oh, Jesus is so loving. You know, he talked about the baby children. And he did, and he is loving. But he also told people, you're the spawn of Satan. See, that's what he told people. He said, your father's the devil. That's not very loving. I don't care if it is or not. It's what he did. He told people that they were going to hell. They didn't change their ways. That's not very loving. I don't care whether it's loving or not. It's the truth. That's what he did. He flipped over tables. It's part of his nature and his character. He went away and didn't heal people. Sometimes Jesus is like, you guys don't believe. I'm leaving this town. Ah, I had your chance. That's not very loving, is it? But it's what he did. And some people don't want to face the reality of who Jesus really is when the truth is that he is a multifaceted God. Your idea of what God's love is and the truth of what God's love is doesn't have to match up unless you want to truly serve the God of the Bible. Don't put your idea of what love is on God. Why don't you get to know who God is and he'll tell you what his love is. Amen. I'll leave you with this story. And some of you guys may know this if you're on Facebook. Facebook's the next holy book after the Bible. Come on! It's a false religion. We'd burn that book if we could. All right. So yesterday, and I've been looking for people to blame on this, so I'm blaming Brian McConaughey. Right back there, that's Brian. I'm blaming Brian Brackett because they thought it well to invite old Pastor Matt out for a run yesterday. Yeah, I know. And so they were like, "Oh, Pastor, we're going running over at Dash Point State Park." And so I looked for the out, and I was like, "I ain't going Dash Point because I live over in Covington." I said, oh, guys, can't make it. I got to go to the church cleanup at 8 o'clock. And I go, Glenn Peterson, too. And so don't think because he's at work, he's getting out of Glenn Peterson's fault, too. And so they invited me on this run. I said, I can't go because of time. And they said, oh, well, let's just run somewhere closer to you. And I was like, all right. And so they drove all the way over, and we met at 6:30 in the morning yesterday at Seuss Creek Trail. 6:30 in the morning to go run. We ran 4 miles. Bless God. Came back from the run. Hey, looks like I left the window open on my truck on the ground. Oh, somebody broke into my truck yesterday, man. Smashing the Crystal's truck. I drive the toaster. Listen, man, I'm completely secure in my manhood. I can drive a purple car that looks like a toaster. I'm fine with it. So anyway, my truck gets broken into yesterday. They steal my cell phone. They steal my wallet. I know, man. It just ain't even right. Broke the window. Teared off the trim. And here's the deal, though. You know what's interesting yesterday? I didn't curse God one time yesterday about it. It wasn't God's fault. You know, I was asking God about it. I said, God, I don't understand my protection and what's going on. He said, you know what, Matt? I was working on that guy for a long time before you even knew he broke into your truck. I've been telling him to not steal. I've been telling him to not live like that. I've been working on him. Just because something bad happens in this world doesn't mean that God is trying to teach me something. Can God teach me something through my window being broken out? Yeah. Don't go running with those guys at 6:30 in the morning. What are you selling, man? Hey, man, the truth is the truth. You know what I'm saying? My point in telling you that story is it's really simple. Don't let something happen in your life and then you make it about something that it's not. Sometimes bad things happen to good people, and it has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with that we live in a fallen world with a bunch of sinful people. Don't make Jesus into being something that he's not. Amen? Check your motives. Check your world. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. Let's get out of here. Here's the question. Ask God. Say, God, is there any motives in my heart that need to be rooted out? Is there an area of my life that I have not allowed you to be king? Have I asked you to rule in areas in a way that I thought was good, not the way that you thought was good? Just confess that to him today. Say, Lord Jesus, we're so sorry. We've made it about us, not about you. Father, we repent of that today. Father, help our motives to be pure, Father. Help our motives to be about you. God, that as we pray, as we live, as we serve, as we do things for you, God, that it would just be in accordance with your word. Father, I pray for us as a church, God, that we'd be a church that is focused on you, that focused on your things, God. Father, I pray that our motives would be pure. King, reign in our lives. King Jesus, reign in our lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.